I wanted to start today's message with a quote. And this might be a familiar quote to some of you. It was familiar to me. Obviously not when I first heard the quote, but recently it's been more familiar to me. It goes like this. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. How many of you recognize that quote, or that part of the quote? Okay, it's quite a few actually. Now this is an excerpt from a poem written by Emma Lazarus. The poem is titled The New Colossus, and that's just one of the lines near the end of the poem. Now this poem was originally written to raise funds for the Statue of Liberty. Not the statue itself, but the pedestal that the statue stands on. And there's a whole interesting story about raising money for the pedestal and everything. But we're not going to go into that story right now. But it is an interesting story. And now there's a copy of that poem that has been placed on a plaque inside the pedestal. If you go there, when we're allowed to go there again, you can go there and you can read that poem. I think there are some... I think there's a missing comma in that copy, so don't pay attention to that. Now this poem describes what the statue is supposed to mean itself. And it's also supposed to describe what the U.S., the United States of America, is supposed to be. The kind of the idea, at least at a certain point, that this country came to represent. And when I first heard that line, I imagined the crowds, the boatloads of people, immigrants coming into this place after days, weeks, sometimes months, crowded together, and they're tired, they're weary from travel, and they're seeking safety, seeking hope, seeking life, a good life. Now there have been many attempts to create such a place by well-meaning leaders, well-meaning people who have tried to create this, this safe haven, this homeland for those who don't have a home. People who were persecuted without a land of their own, without their own inheritance, sometimes without their own families. Many people have tried throughout history to create such a place. Now, maybe this idea has been taken from their own personal experiences of persecution and not having a place to call home. Sometimes it's taken from, seeing people who are destitute. And they want to, they feel for them. They have that empathy that we heard about that we're supposed to have. Sometimes people, they might read through history about others who have attempted to create this homeland, this place of safety, as it were, for people, for the masses, for those who don't have. And maybe they thought, well, it didn't work before, but let me try it my way. Let me see if I can get it to work my way. And some of these ideas might have even been taken from the Bible. We hear descriptions in the Bible of a beautiful place that God once created on earth and will again create. But these attempts always fail. Every single time. They always fail. There's always some flaw in the attempt. There might be, a thousand different reasons why this idea of this, maybe a utopia or a safe haven for the weary, for the travelers, for those who don't have a home. There might be thousands of different reasons why those have failed. Even in this beautiful country where right now, for the most part, we dwell in peace, for the most part, we dwell in safety, but it's still, it's a failed attempt at trying to create some kind of safe haven, ultimately. And we can tell because there are problems. It's not perfect. And it's not supposed to be. It's not. Now is not the time for that perfection, that perfect place to live. Now, these are all temporary fixes for deeper problems. That's what we see. You know, the attempt by anyone, you know, any worldly government, it's just temporary fixes for deeper problems that aren't addressed, or that people don't know how to address on their own. Sometimes these are problems of character. Most cases, these are problems of character, problems of the heart. Now, there's no government that can fix the hearts of people, no earthly government. There are often, you know, in these attempts, misguided freedoms, sometimes limitations or a lack of limitations. Now, we've seen in recent months people trying to, you know, carve out their own country, even here in the U.S., you know, out of a city block, not far from where my parents live, a few hours away, so it's not that close. But it's a misguided attempt at trying to, you know, impose freedoms and also impose limitations. That's another attempt, a misguided attempt at trying to create this utopia that doesn't fix the heart of the problem, that doesn't fix heart problems, character problems, that don't fix deeper issues. Now, you know, no matter how many unsuccessful attempts there have been and will continue to be on this earth to create this safe haven for the wearied billions, the sentiment is sound. I mean, the idea is a good idea. It's a nice idea. You know, let's try to create a safe place where everybody can come, where everybody can be understood, they can belong. It's a beautiful concept. But the, you know, many times the freedoms that people seek or try to set up or think that they ought to have are not exactly the freedoms that are God ordained in some cases. They're not always the freedoms that people should expect if they do want some, you know, a real safe haven, a real utopia. Now, we do know that there will be, one day, a safe haven, a beautiful place on this earth set up for the masses. You know, it'll look a lot different than a lot of the people on this earth think that it will or think that it should. And we have, in the Bible, descriptions of that place. And so we know what to expect, at least basically, don't we? Now, the most important missing element from these places is that God is not included, at least not all of God's word, maybe in part, you know, certain places. I mean, you look at you know, the U.S. in particular, we have this place where, you know, one of our mottos was "In God We Trust." And so the name of God was placed on this country. Of course, there were parts of his word, major parts, often left out and misread, misinterpreted, misapplied, etc., etc. But the point is that it wasn't done God's way. And that is the biggest failure of all of these failed attempts at creating this, you know, a safe haven, a place of safety, a world where everybody can come to feel like they belong and do actually belong. Now, we're going to look at a proclamation to the weary masses in the Bible that God proclaims. Let's turn to Isaiah 56. Now, this proclamation in Isaiah, it made me think of that poem. That's why I chose to include it as part of this message, sort of an introduction. Here we have a proclamation to the weary masses in Isaiah 56 that God gives. And we know this will not be a failed attempt when it actually comes fully. There's been some, you know, partial fulfillments of these verses here that we're going to read, but not completely. Isaiah 56, verse 1, it starts off. It says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." So here at this basis, this proclamation to the weary masses, we have this basis of God, his presence there, his way, justice. It says, keep justice. So it's as if, you know, God is telling this to his people, but also to the nations. He's proclaiming to them I want you to keep justice. I want you to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And I want you to hold fast that which is right according to my ways, God is telling the people here. It says, do righteousness. Act upon what is right. Follow what is right and what is good. These are some basic requirements of that, you know, of a perfect society, of a perfect world, a perfect way of life. We have, you know, that need to discern between what is right and wrong and to act on what is right and get rid of what is wrong. But God also talks about His salvation, His saving. That's true freedom, that's true liberty, life even, that He wants to offer, that He wants to give, and that He wants to create on this earth. And the verses that follow, and we'll read these verses that follow, they describe the prosperity that God envisions, that He is going to bring about. The prosperity, the safety, the hope for those who seek after this promised refuge from despair. The despair that we see in this world around us is going to increase. It's all according to God's plan, but it's sad to watch it happen. It's sad and difficult to see, you know, even people that we know, people that we love, and sometimes even people that we don't, well, oftentimes people that we don't know, go through difficult times, arguing, wars, rumors of wars, all of these things that are supposed to happen. But God looks past that, and He has promises that look past that, to a time of hope, to a place of hope, safety, prosperity, a refuge for those weary masses. Verse 2. Now all through this passage, we'll see conditions. Just like in the start, keep justice, do righteousness. Those are completely tied to salvation. And God says that His righteousness will be revealed. There's a time when His righteousness will be revealed on this earth, and everyone will understand it and have that choice to follow it. But it'll be prevalent. God's presence, His attitude, His words, His character will be prevalent on this earth. Verse 2, it says, blessed is the man who does this. So here's one of those conditions for this perfect place, this perfect society, this refuge. Blessed is the man or the people, the human beings who do this, who keep justice and do righteousness. And the son of man who lays hold on it. That means fathers will teach their sons, parents will teach their children, and they will carry on this desire to keep justice and do righteousness. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Now this is interesting here. These are prophecies that we get into. Now there are some Bible commentators that say, well, this is probably only just for the Jews who are about to go into captivity or just went into captivity. Or maybe for the remnants that would come out of captivity back into their homeland. But we'll see through these verses here in this passage that these words, this proclamation to the masses is for the masses, for the people of the earth, for more than just one, you know, one small group of weary individuals, but for all of those on the earth. So it talks about keeping the Sabbath. So this safe haven will be a place where people keep the Sabbath holy, because they understand this is part of the Word of God. This is part of the plan of God. And keeps His hand from doing any evil. So the Sabbath is specifically mentioned partially because Israel and Judah failed at keeping the Sabbath holy. They still counted to seven, but they disrespected God, specifically on His Sabbath day. But it also includes any evil, any sin. So we see conditions here have to do with keeping the commandments of God. And as we read in verse 1, it talks about His righteousness will be revealed. This is the part of revealing His righteousness to the masses through this proclamation. Now this, you know, this implies, you know, in verse 2, it doesn't just mention, you know, just Israel or Judah. It says, you know, blessed is the man. So by implication here, anyone who does these things, God will bless. That's the ultimate implication here. Anyone who does these things, God is willing to take into this safe haven, this beautiful place, this safe place, this comfortable place. It will be a place that will be comfortable to be in, to live in. And, you know, that's something that, you know, we don't often experience in this world, in this life. Even just basic comfort sometimes isn't there. Now, all of this goes hand in hand when we talk about, you know, keeping their hands from doing evil, keeping the Sabbath, not doing any evil. This goes hand in hand with the previous chapter, certain verses in the previous chapter very directly. Isaiah 55, if we just glance over there, in verses 6 and 7, talks about seeking the Lord, looking for him, looking for his ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then it talks about repentance. Whenever it talks about returning to the Lord in the Old Testament, it's talking about repentance, the same new covenant concept. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Let him repent of his ways. Let him take up justice and do righteousness in his life. And he, God, will have mercy on him. A mercy is also essential for that safe haven, the mercy of God, because none of us deserves to be in a place where God dwells. And to our God, it says, return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is going to forgive the sins of those who return to him. Now, that's another conditional aspect of God's plan. We have to repent if we want to have our sins forgiven. That pardon from sin doesn't come automatically without repentance, without change. Now these words, as we'll see, are written for more than just a remnant who would return to Israel and to Judah. Whether it was, you know, in that time, in the time of Jesus Christ, or even in future times, our present time even. It's written for more than just that remnant. This proclamation was prophetic in its day, and is still prophetic, because these things haven't happened yet. God hasn't given anyone this safe haven yet on this earth. We see little glimpses of it here and there, but the ultimate fulfillment hasn't happened yet. Verse 3, while we're reading through this, we notice a few different maybe groups of people that God mentions specifically here, but these are also representations of the masses, characteristics of people who are weary, who are tired, who don't have a place that is home. It says in verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. So the son of a foreigner, we already heard about foreigners, how Israel was supposed to treat foreigners, people not of their own family, their own heritage, when they came in and they wanted to belong. Of course, those people also had to change. It was conditional for them, as it is still conditional for us, for everyone. But they were supposed to take in those foreigners, those who were not of their own people, so that they could become their people. And here we have this statement that's almost like, you know, what people would say, like, I haven't been allowed in to become part of God's people because I'm not part of them. I'm not of the same blood. But those people, anybody who says that, well, God has left me out for such and such a reason, they aren't supposed to say that, because it's not true. God has a plan to include all peoples of this earth. Of course, that conditional, you know, inclusion based on their repentance. And we already talked a lot about that. But it says here, don't let him say that God has separated me from his people. You can't say that, because God wants to include all people in his people. That's part of his plan. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. So when we think about, you know, these two groups of people, it says this, the son of the foreigner, and also the eunuch. So these two groups of people that are brought out specifically here. You know, we think of the son of the foreigner, the Gentiles, the nations, all of the nations of the earth, those who are not Jews. When we read through, the New Testament, the gospel accounts, pretty much it was, you know, it was understood that there were Jews and then there was everybody else. Of course, that was, you know, very inward perspective. That's not how God sees things. God is not a respecter of persons by any means. We know that we all come from the same place. It's just a matter of coming to the same understanding of what is true. So we have son of the foreigner, you know, the Gentiles, the nations, people of other nations. Now, if we were thinking about the church, this is, you know, a call to people who are not yet called into God's church. But, you know, people who were, they were looking in on the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and they were seeing it at a certain point, they might have seen the prosperity that God had provided them. They said, well, why don't we have that prosperity? How come we can't be part of these people? How come we don't have an inheritance that God has promised us? How come we don't have a people? How come we don't have a home? And there were some people that, you know, wandered through the wilderness, just like Israel did. And that was supposed to help them have that empathy for people. So we have these, you know, people who are outside, outsiders. And then we also have the eunuch, childless. No one to pass on their inheritance to if they have an inheritance. No inheritors, no family, essentially, is what this, you know, this group could be categorized as. People who don't have a family. They don't belong anywhere. They won't have somebody to pass their name on to. The next generation won't exist for somebody who is considered a eunuch. This has you know, at the basic level, it has to do with sterilization, not being able to reproduce. Now these are open invitations for people, but it's not an open invitation to remain as you are. You know, the outsiders were supposed to become like the people of God. The eunuchs were supposed to become part of the family. And we see this described here. Of course, all of this is conditional as God opens up that safe place, a beautiful, wonderful place that He is planning for us. But in this verse 3, we see turning away of pessimism. Because God always gives people hope. He always leaves people with hope based on His promises. He gives hope to those who didn't think that they had promises. So we saw here, you know, those who were separated, who felt separated, countryless, godless even. Now people who weren't, they didn't consider themselves God's people. They weren't yet God's people. They're godless. They don't have that leadership. They don't have that love. They don't have that father, that family bond with God. That dry tree, as it, you know, describes what the eunuch might say. Somebody who feels useless, somebody who feels unfruitful, like they're good for nothing. And God is saying, you can't say that any longer. I have plans for you. You're not going to be useless. God is telling these people that they do have hope, even though they feel hopeless. Now this, you know, in these statements here, we can understand that we can't use any of our present situations as excuses either. We cannot use our present situation or how we feel about our stance in life, whatever it might be, as an excuse not to hope in God, not to seek God. We don't have that excuse. God doesn't give that to us because He gives us hope. The only way that we don't have hope is if we do make excuses and we refuse to believe what God says here. We don't have to stagnate in life. We don't have to feel left out because God has a plan for us. God has a plan for the weary masses, for all of mankind. A place in His kingdom, if people will accept it, if people will accept that place in His kingdom. Now let's continue reading here. Some of this is redundant, but it brings out different aspects of the same explanation, the same proclamation to the weary masses here. In verse 4, it says, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths." Again, that conditional, these conditional promises, blessings based on willingness to do things God's way. Those who keep my Sabbaths. Plural. It's Sabbaths, plural here. So we understand that God includes His annual Sabbaths in the keeping of His commandments, in the demonstration of who His people are. We understand that, you know, through reading the Old Testament, God's people are people who keep the Sabbath. They continue to count that, you know, that weekly day of worship on that same day, and all throughout the year, and the annual Sabbaths as well, because those holy days explain God's plan that gives people hope. So these conditions here on those who feel like they've been left out, even those eunuchs who don't feel like they're part of the family, if they keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. God brings out a covenant relationship here. He wants to bring people into his family. That's what a covenant relationship is. It's more than just an agreement, but it's also a bond. God creates that bond with us and brings us into his family. He makes us part of his family. He makes us his children. And that's a close personal relationship. That's what his covenant is. So we are supposed to hold fast that covenant. So he's saying, anyone who's out there, who hears this message, who follows my instructions, he's saying, and holds fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. So if you think that you are not part of God's plan, not part of his family, God wants you there. He wants each and every one of us there. He wants to give us a place in his house, and not just a temporary place. This is talking about eternity. And a name that is associated with him, better, it says, than the sons and daughters. So if we're talking about a family relationship, this, you know, God wants to make those who were once not part of his, maybe a physical line, part of his spiritual line, and even like the firstborn. Now this could refer to, you know, the Gentiles, the nations being called in to be first fruits in God's family. We can be thankful for that, you know. Most of us here today, you know, we're not Jews. We're not of the tribe of Judah. And we would be considered Gentiles. Even if we might be somehow related, probably, I don't know who's related to who in you know, the lost 10 tribes. We would be considered part of the nations of the world. But here God wants to make us his sons and daughters, make us first fruits. And first fruits, the firstborn, the children, the firstborn of the family receive inheritances. And that's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us an inheritance. And says, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And God's name is everlasting. He wants to share his name with us as he shares his family, the family of God. He wants to share his name with the masses. All those who, you know, some people might consider not good or whatever, you know, not worthy of God's name. But God, he wants to consider everyone worthy of his name. Of course, again, that condition, those conditions that are on there. Keep justice and do righteousness. Following his commandments, following his example, taking on his character to become like him. We see this beautiful description here of a household. You know, earlier I was talking about somebody who is, you know, considered a eunuch. Maybe even somebody who doesn't have children or can't have children, or somebody who's not married or won't marry, can't marry for whatever reason. They don't have those offspring to pass on, you know, their name. And the way that people think, and often happens through history, if you don't, you know, either do something historical or have lots of children, lots of descendants, your name is forgotten. It doesn't continue on. It's forgotten. But God doesn't want that to happen. And he wants to give us an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, regardless of what our present situation is. But let's continue on here, verse 6 of Isaiah 56, reading through this proclamation to the weary masses that God gives us here. Also, the sons of the foreigner, so the children of those who are not automatically considered part of the, you know, the family, that physical line, no inheritance would be mentioned or automatically given to people who are outside of the nation of Israel and Judah. No place in the homeland. No automatic place guaranteed to them because they are somehow related. Sons of the foreigner who, you know, who want to receive those promises, those inheritances, who want to have that safe place, those blessings from God. And again, it's conditional. Those who want to come in, who want to follow after God's ways to keep justice and do righteousness, who join themselves to the Lord, make that commitment to God, to have that covenant with God, to serve Him, not just to come in and say, well, let me take whatever I can get and then I'll go do my own thing, but to be servants to God, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, fully committed in all ways. That's the condition that God wants us to have if we want to, you know, accept His safe haven for the weary masses, if we want to be part of His family. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Again, to the masses of this world, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, who keeps God's ways, who does things God's way and not their own ways, and tries to reason around what they think might be true, and holds fast my covenant, that agreement to keep God's ways, and that relationship, to have that personal relationship with God, and seek that covenant relationship with God. And here again, through this covenant, God makes people part of His family, even if they weren't part of His family before. He brings them in. He gives them that inheritance, that right to a plot of land in that safe haven, in that place, that homeland where God is going, you know, that God is going to create on this earth for those who are weary, who are tired, who are miserable. Verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Now, when we look at those who were considered outsiders, those who were once considered, or you know, either by God's people or by themselves to be godless, to not be worthy of going and worshiping God, here God is saying, I'm going to make it so you can come and worship me in my place. You're going to be allowed into my kingdom. You're going to be able to come and to worship me on my holy mountain. It says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. This is talking about also that, you know, not just that physical temple that no longer is there in Israel, in Jerusalem, but God's church. God is calling people to His church, to His family, to His kingdom. It's not just one building. It says a house of prayer. In other words, you know, people worshiping God, being able to worship God. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That proper worship, not any profane worship, but proper worship. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, it says. God wants to set up this world so that all nations can come and to worship Him in His house, to be part of His body, His spiritual family. That's what's being talked about here. God is no respecter of persons and calls people in due time to come to this understanding. And of course, one of the freedoms that God always has, He gives us this freedom of choice. That's something that we should cherish, that freedom to choose Him, regardless of what, you know, situation we're in this world, or whatever country we live in, whatever freedoms we do or don't have based on, you know, the laws of our governments. But God gives us that freedom of choice to choose Him. And then He sets out these conditions. This is how I want you to choose me. This is what I want you to be like. These are the people that I want you to be if you want to come to me. And here He's opening the doors and He says, here, come and be like me. Become part of my family. Pray here with your people, those who are your people. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. So at this point, parts of Israel, if not the entire nation of Israel, had been taken captive. Judah was still hanging on when these words were spoken by Isaiah. Judah was still, you know, they had bits and pieces of the truth that they were still trying to follow. But we know that ultimately they were taken captive as well. So God is going to gather the outcasts of Israel, those who have been scattered. God knows exactly who every single one of his physical people are. You know, we already know that most of his people, if probably all of them, have intermarried, you know, with different ethnicities. There's no pure ethnicity, no pure race, except the human race on this earth. But God is going to gather his people, also his spiritual people. It says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. God is going to gather others besides just those physical peoples to himself and to his nation to become part of his people, to become part of his you know, the countrymen who he has called out. And he's going to give them the right to an inheritance, a homeland, a place in that land that he wants to give them. People from other nations, other places, other peoples who once were not considered God's people but will be considered God's people. Now, this proclamation to the masses, the opening up of the truth and the promises of God, has been partially fulfilled. In some of the Bible studies I've been going through in Acts, we've talked about the revealing of God's truth to the Gentiles. Mr. Chornema has talked about that a little bit today. The Gentiles have been called. Now, Paul talks about this when he writes to the Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about how, you know, people can't say that they have not been offered this salvation because of, you know, who they are, where they come from. Ephesians chapter 2 here. We'll start with verse 11. We'll read a few verses here. It says, therefore, Paul writes here to the congregation in Ephesus who were called out of a Gentile nation. They weren't Jews. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So he's referring to that, you know, the sign of the old covenant that is not the sign of the new covenant. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, foreigners, sons of foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promises, those inheritances, having no hope, and without God in the world. They considered themselves godless. They were godless before God called them. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God is making that proclamation here through Paul to his people and everyone who reads these. This is part of that proclamation continuing on to the weary masses and all those who God will call to understand these things. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We're not going to go through this whole passage. It is a beautiful passage that talks about the fact that God is bringing peace to people. He's creating one spiritual nation from all of the world. That's his plan. And in order to do that, he has to call people from all places, all backgrounds, all parts of the world. And he has a plan for that. Those who once didn't have that family get a chance to become part of a family, a great family. This spans nations, this spans generations back through history, that isn't held by borders or bloodlines or names of fathers or anything like that. It's a wonderful, beautiful, spiritual family. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, the first few verses here, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. God is creating a family. Everything that he does is focused on creating his family. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope repents of their sins, becomes like God so that they can join his family. so that they can answer that call, so that they can enter His kingdom, that safe haven, that that rest place for the weary masses. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. So we see that call to be part of a spiritual family, a family that spans past borderlines or bloodlines and names, past generations and through history. We also see inheritances, promises of good things, of rest, of peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3 it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward." Is this the right Peter? Let's see. That's not the right verse there. It was going to be a good verse too. I mean, that's a good one as well. Maybe it's 2 Peter. Let's try 2 Peter. Chapter 3. That's not it either. Well, it was going to be good anyway.
Was it back in 1 John?
I don't think it was 1 John. Let me see if I have my verses mixed up. Well, maybe we'll think about it and we'll come to it later. It was a verse about, you know, an inheritance from God, that God has promises, and He's not slack concerning His promises. You guys know the verse I'm talking about. I can't pinpoint it. I thought I had it down. But God is going to bring about these promises to all of those who accept His promises, who understand those conditional, those conditions that they are supposed to be under.
Verse 9.
Let's try that one. In 2 Peter?
2 Peter, yeah.
Okay. I was looking at 1 Peter again. I was like, that's not it either. All right, this is a beautiful verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's a beautiful verse. God wants all to come to repentance. And verse 11, we'll go ahead and throw in verse 11 here because it's one of my favorite verses of all time. It says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since all of these physical things, these physical nations, these physical countries, even these physical bodies are going to be dissolved, burned up, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What kind of people are we going to be? Keeping in mind that God wants us to be part of His family. That these things are temporary, but He has promises that are everlasting, that He has saved up for us. Now there is a coming. There's coming a time when this world will become a safe haven. The old world will pass away, and there will be a new world. Let's turn to. We have a few more scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 2. Back in Isaiah, these are some scriptures that we usually save for the Feast of Tabernacles, because that is one of God's feasts that pictures this time when God will gather the masses and there will be peace, everlasting peace. It'll start in the kingdom, and then it goes beyond the kingdom, or that beyond the millennium, I should say. It is the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Isaiah 2, in verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." All the nations will be called by God to come to His mountain to worship, to change their lives, to become His people. "Many people," in verse 3, "shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people." Why does God rebuke many people? So that they'll change, so that they'll understand what is right and what is true. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." This is talking about a time of peace. of prosperity, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Nobody will have to be wearied or scared or anxious about war, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, whatever it is that plagues us, prejudice in the world, hatred. Nobody will be wearied by those things anymore, because there will be a safe haven where everybody will be God's people. Now, no earthly proclamation of any kind has come close to this, because they leave God out, they leave His plan out. We're going to turn to one more passage here, Revelation 21. Again, another passage that we associate with the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day of the feast, Revelation 21. This is the summary of it, where we hear the end of the story, the promises, the hope that God gives us and gives all of mankind. Verse 1 of Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there is no more sea." Apparently the sea is not necessary in God's kingdom. God knows why. Verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" So here, God the Father is going to come and dwell with men. He is the most important missing element in all of these failed attempts at unity, failed attempts at safety and prosperity in the world. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, if we were to read on, we would see these, you know, aspects of God's kingdom, even, you know, conditions. People, you know, are still in that time. God's people are identified by keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, the commandments, becoming like God, repenting of their sins. All throughout the Bible, we see that. Because those are the things that are necessary for this safe haven, for this perfect kingdom, to actually be safe, to be peaceful. People have to do things God's way. A few verses for your notes. You can continue reading if you'd like. Another time, Revelation 22, the first couple verses there talk about healing the nations. God is calling the nations to a place and a time of healing. That's only possible, it's only going to happen when His kingdom is finally here, when His safe haven is here. And the very end of chapter 22 also talks about God's people. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I'm coming quickly.'" This is the promise of that, the bringing in of that kingdom. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." These things are written to the nations. These are proclamations from God to the masses who are weary, who are sick, who are tired, who are in need of forgiveness. And God is preparing a place, a safe haven, a real peaceful place. He's going to bring to this earth and offer it to all who are willing to accept it.